Shall we turn again, please, to the Gospel by John? And this evening, our reading is in chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm reading verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he knew himself what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then these men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that would come into the world. Now please down to verse 35:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. A supportive verse, please, in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. I'm reading verse 14. Genesis 22 and 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Again, the Lord will bless these lovely sections of his precious word. Now, for the benefit of some friends visiting with us, and we welcome them from Spanish Wells, just to recall what we have been looking at these past few days, we are discussing the signs in the Gospel by John. And we use a basic scripture in Acts 2:22, when Peter says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words, that Jesus of Nazareth, a man of proof of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the presence of you all. We saw there was a difference. A miracle is the supernatural power of Christ in display. And the wonder was that superlative awe, the effect that the miracle had on those that saw the miracle. And the sign is the spiritual significance. And we also observed there was a selection. Many other signs did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing he might have life through his name. So there was a selection of 8 signs, and we are drawing one of the Lord's divine titles alongside each sign. Now, the first sign or miracle was in Cana of Galilee, where the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine. We use the divine title there, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. What a privilege it is to invite the Lord to a wedding and into our home. The Lord is there. The second miracle or sign was the healing of the nobleman's son in chapter 4. And we use his divine title there, Jehovah Rapha, I am the God that healeth thee. Then the third sign was the healing of a man by the pool of Bethesda. And we use the Lord's divine title, Jehovah said, can you, the Lord our righteousness? Based on the scripture, the Lord said to him, go and sin no more. God is a righteous God and expects you and I to live righteous lives. Now there's only one chapter, but there are two signs, and it is here in chapter 6. The feeding of the 5,000 and the Lord Jesus walking upon the water. Now tonight we will look at this fourth sign, the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000 men plus women and children. And we will use his divine title, which we read from Genesis 22, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Now over the entire range of John's Gospel, you could write these words, Jesus is the answer. Now we saw in chapter 2 that the Lord was the answer to difficulty. There was no wine at the wedding. He was the answer to despair in the second miracle because the nobleman says, come down ere my child die. He was the answer to despondency in the man by the pool 38 years. And here in this chapter tonight, he's the answer to destitution. He was a people and they were hungry. Now allow me to subdivide the section. First of all, we see the great supplier. And then secondly, we see him as the great sustainer. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This incident depicts the world in which we live. This vast world, unsheltered, unsatisfied, and darkness is coming on. And as we look abroad today, we see a world and they are unsatisfied, they are unsheltered, and the darkness is coming on. The darkness is intensified as the Prince of Darkness is making his presence known in these days in which we live. But there is a solution again to the problem, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I never think of that scripture, but my mind always goes back to a dear Welshman, and Brother Bill, Sister Elsa Newell, Cliff Beers. He and I went from the city of Jerusalem over the mountains of Judea, and we came to the cave of Adullam, where David, you remember, hid with his men in the cave. And over that cave, there was a large rock, just like a canopy, jutting out over the cave. It was a hot, sweltering day, the day we left. And as we sat down under that rock, it seemed as if we went into an air conditioning unit, cool under the rock. And I said to my friend Cliff, who was a sergeant in the Royal Army Pay Corps, what about that verse? A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Such is our Lord Jesus. Now, we will look for a few moments at the heavenly heart, and then the helpless crowd, and then we shall look at the helpful Christ. The heavenly heart. The Lord saw that they were a great company. He lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company come unto him. And he spoke to Philip, who was a mathematician of the company. When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Philip began to juggle figures around. 200 pennyworth of bread is not enough, that they might eat a little. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew himself what he would do. Here we are, the omniscience of the Lord Jesus. And the heavenly heart, he was moved with compassion when he saw this people as sheep without a shepherd, and they were hungry on the hills outside the Sea of Gennesaret, and his heavenly heart was moved. In fact, we find in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, he was deeply moved. And it was as if a cyclone of emotion came over the Lord Jesus Christ as he saw this people. He loved those words, that tender heart that felt for all. For all its lifeblood gave, it found on earth no resting place save only in the grave. The human feeling that the Lord had and the divine support that he would give again substantiate, does it not, the dual, the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus in perfect blend. The poet says, our blessed Lord combined in one, two natures all complete, in perfect manhood all sublime, in Godhead all replete. As man he went to Cana's feast, a humble guest to dine. As God, he moved the waters there and turned them into wine. As man, he suffered weariness and sat upon a well. As God, he pierced the sinner's heart and saved her soul from hell. As man, he climbed the mountain height, a suppliant to be. As God, he left the place of prayer and walked upon the sea. As man, he lay within a boat, o'ercome by needful sleep. As God, he rose, rebuked the wind, and stilled the angry deep. As man, he wept with heartfelt grief around the loved one's grave. As God, he brake the bands of death, almighty still to save. As man, he yielded to his friends, to his foes, surrender to be bound. As God, his presence over all, and cast them to the ground. Such was our Lord, in dual natures one, the woman's seed in very truth, and God's eternal Son. Thou child, thou Son, thou Word made flesh, may thy high praise increase. Thou wonderful, thou mighty God, eternal Prince of Peace. We marvel at the dual, the humanity and the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ in perfect blend, the human heart, the heart of sympathy. Then the helpless cry. There was nothing to sustain them in the desert, but the Lord Jesus Christ, he supplied the need. It's wonderful the agencies that the Lord uses in his ministry, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. Now the heavenly heart was moved, and the helpless crowd, there they were at the mercy of the elements. And now the helpful Christ, the Lord is always observant. And Andrew was the man that brought the lad to Jesus. Now in John's Gospel chapter 1, I believe in the three men that met the Lord Jesus Christ in a special way, set before us the functional gifts of the church. You know, there are the foundational gifts, the apostles and the prophets, and there are the transitional gifts, but the functional gifts go right down to the end of time, the end of the church history. John the Baptist said, as he saw Jesus walking, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And two of John's disciples left him that day, and they followed Jesus. Andrew and John. And they said to the Lord Jesus, Master, where dwellest thou? He says, come and see. And they spent that night with him on the hills of Judea, and they were never the same again. Their lives were completely revolutionized as they spent that night with Jesus. Now, Andrew, his name means courageous, and he became the evangelist of the early church. John, his name means God is gracious. He was once called a son of thunder, always pugnacious and blasting out people. But when he met the man with a heavenly heart, his life changed, and he became the man of love. He became the pastor or the elder or the overseer. And when he writes his epistle, he says, I, the elder. But then you remember, Andrew came home and he said to Peter, we have found the Messiah. And Simon means hearkener. And he became the teacher of the early church. So Andrew was the evangelist, and he always seemed to be bringing someone to Jesus. John, the elder, the pastor, the overseer. And Peter became the teacher. A fisherman who became a teacher. God can do anything with a vessel that is pliable. And so the Lord said to Peter, as we shall see, God willing, on his restoration, he said, feed my lambs and feed the sheep. He became the teacher of the early church. But Andrew is an extraordinary individual. He believed in home evangelism. He went home and he brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Here he brings a lamb to Jesus. And this little boy would never forget that experience. And here, 2,000 years afterward, we're reading the history of it. Because of the work of the Sovereign Spirit, he brought a lad to Jesus. We ought to be interested in home evangelism. We ought to be interested in child evangelism. And we ought to be interested in international evangelism. Because you remember in chapter 11 of John's Gospel, the Greeks came with Andrew and they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. He brought the land to Jesus. And there was 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. 5 in the Bible, as you know, is the number of human weakness. And 2 is the number of adequate testimony. So here we have an adequate testimony to the weakness of man, and yet there is a tremendous evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ can come in and supply our every need. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Now we saw the Lord was observant. He knew what he would do. And then we see that he is very orderly, because in verse 10 it says, and he said, make the men sit down. Our God is a God of order, not a God of confusion. We have to plan with his help whatever we do in his great service. He was observant, orderly, and he was certainly omnipotent, because in verse 12, he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Now, dear saints of God, he is the great provider that meets our need in the physical realm as well as in the spiritual realm. You think of him supplying the need of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. 2 million Israelis left the land of Egypt, went through the Red Sea. And for 40 years, morning and evening, he supplied a manna in the morning and quails in the evening. So Israel, if they had been faithful and honest, they could have written over that 40 years of experience, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. See Elijah by the brook Cherith. He needs physical sustenance. He needs to be sustained by the brook Cherith. And just like Jehovah Jireh, he orders the ravens. These little black birds, it looks as if they had on these livery birds, a little black tuxedo. And they bring in the breakfast and the supper for Elijah morning and evening, morning and evening. Now they are carnivorous and omnivorous birds. And yet they are in control by the sovereign creator. And that experience of Elijah made the beleaguered city of Berlin and that airlift during the Cold War look so cumbersome. The little birds coming in and supplying the need of Elijah. He's under the juniper tree, discouraged, despondent. And you remember the angel touched him. And there lying was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water. And he went on the strength of that cake for 40 days to Mount Horeb. Now ladies, that must have been a tremendous recipe that these angels had to make that cake, and they went in the strength of it for 40 days. He supplies the physical need. But thank God, he supplies the spiritual need. Now Philip, the mathematician, is talking about 200 penny worth of bread that they may take a little. But when the master works and he multiplies the loaves and the fishes, we discover that they were filled to capacity. And when they were filled, says verse 12, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And there were 12 baskets filled to capacity of that which remained. Surely again the evidence of the universality of the provision that God makes for mankind. Because not only is there sufficient for the Gentiles, but in those 12 baskets we surely see a reference to the nation of Israel. And so the Lord said, are the sheep I have, which are not of this fold, the Jewish fold, them also I must bring with me, and they shall become one flock and one shepherd. So there is sufficient in Christ to meet the needs of fallen humanity. He supplies the physical need. But what about the spiritual need? Did he not provide a shelter for Noah? God said to Noah, you build the ark. He gave him the dimensions. And the cubic capacity of that ship was far bigger than the Queen Elizabeth that was destroyed by fire in Hong Kong. But I was on the Queen Elizabeth in World War II on a trip, and we also traveled in peacetime. Large vessel, and the cubic capacity of the ark was greater than that of the Queen Elizabeth. And only 8 people in the ark. For as Brother Alec mentioned the other night in conversation, why did the Lord prepare such a large ship? Because he made provision for all that would respond to his invitation. Sad to say, only 8 souls. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Now God was the captain, and with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. He provided a shelter for Noah, Jehovah Jireh. Did he not provide a substitute for Abraham? Abraham's son, Isaac. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice upon one of the mountains that I will show thee. And when he came to the place, he called the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Here he is called upon to make the supreme sacrifice. Which one of us dads who have a son or sons would ever respond to such an appeal, offer him as a sacrifice? But Abraham knew that if he plunged that knife into the heart of his boy, that God would raise him from the dead. And thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. And so, as he left the plains of Mamre, and seeing the distress in Sarah his wife, and they headed up Mount Moriah to make this great sacrifice. He's about to plunge the knife, and God says, "Abraham, Abraham." And he's turning round, he saw a ram caught by its horn in a thicket. Had it been caught by any other part of its body, it would have been blemished. And that could never be a picture of the Lord Jesus. Turning round, he saw a ram caught by its horns in the thicket. A substitute. Did he not provide not only a shelter for Noah and a substitute for Abraham, but a sacrifice for Israel? God says, "One more plague will I bring upon the land of Egypt." Now, there were some plagues affected only the Egyptians, but this was a plague that had to affect the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. Because God has to deal with sin. And there's no difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. There's no difference between us that are in this lovely chapel and those who roll in the gutter in Skid Row. There's no difference. All have sinned. But thank God there was a difference. Take the lamb, keep it up from the 10th to the 14th day of the month, and in the evening kill the lamb. It was a lamb. Then it became the lamb. Then God said, "Your lamb." The progressive appreciation of what was being done. And God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And as the judgment angel went through the land of Egypt, I'm convinced, he looked at every house. Such was the value of the shed blood. A sacrifice for Israel. Did he not supply for them a supplicator in Moses, the mediator between God and the people of Israel? That was Korah's problem. Korah said, "We don't need a mediator." You see, Moses was a cousin of Korah. And he said, "We don't need a mediator. All the people be holy." Down went Korah into the abyss. God raised up Moses as the supplicator. And did he not provide a sovereign in King David? A shelter, a substitute, a sacrifice, a supplicator, and a sovereign in King David. Spite of all his failures, God puts his name in his hall of fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Time would fail to tell of Gideon, David, and Barak, and Samson. Would you put David there? Would you put Samson there? God did. That great address by Paul at Antioch in Pisidia, he said he was a man after God's own heart. He provides physically, and he provides spiritually. But is not our Lord Jesus the embodiment of all types and shadows and figures and pictures? You and I can write over our physical lives tonight. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Telling the folks, my bills for open heart surgery was $67,000. And the Lord took care of every nickel. Even I made some tapes for the Moody Station in Cleveland, Ohio. And Brother Dick Flawn got back on the air and he asked the people to pray, went right through Ontario and Iowa, to pray for the man who just delivered the message by tape. And he got a letter in the hospital from an old couple, precious Pastor Dougal. That's quite a textbook. We'll never know what that message meant to us.
We'll be praying for you. And enclosed with a check for $1.50. The widow's mite. Jehovah Jireh. But he also is the great supplier for our spiritual needs. He undoubtedly is the shelter of all shelters. Safe in Christ, we are sheltered from the coming judgment. God has appointed the day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, the man Christ Jesus. And we will be safe and are safe for time and for all eternity. I feel sorry for those people who believe that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. But he says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. We are safe for all eternity. He is our shelter. And dear saints of God, he is our substitute. There in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He died the just for us, the unjust, that he may bring us back to God. Sin must be punished, but oh, the substitute. And just like that ram that was caught by its horns in a thicket, the substitute for Isaac. I suggest that your beloved Savior was caught by the horns of his love. Twas love that led him to Gethsemane, or Judas ne'er could find him. Twas love that nailed him to the tree, or iron ne'er could bind him. Twas love that lived. Twas love that died with endless life to bless us. Well hast thou won thy blood-bought breath. Worthy art thou, Lord Jesus. The substitute. And I did mention, I think, at the weekend, that prayer was never answered. My God, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And yet we come to the New Testament, and we have the quotation in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel. You don't find it in Luke's Gospel, which is a peace offering Gospel. You don't find it in John's Gospel, which is a burnt offering Gospel. But you have it in Matthew, the trespass offering Gospel. And Mark, the sin offering Gospel. Yes, that's why he was abandoned, bearing our trespass and our sin in his own body on the tree. Our substitute. And he is the sacrifice. Kept up from the 10th to the 14th day of the month, open for scrutiny. And then finally, he went out and he died as the sacrifice. Elam, your lamb. Oh, what joy is that when we embrace the Lord Jesus as a personal Savior, and we have that personal link with him for all eternity. You lamb, the sacrifice. Is he not our supplicator? Wherefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and we look into heaven tonight and we see one standing at God's right hand, the great and the merciful, the faithful, the sympathetic, the perfect, the unseen, and the unchangeable priest. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and to all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume and love the sense of raising those odors to consume. 24 hours a day, he's supplicating the Father on our behalf. He spent a month with the dear saint man of war in John 17 on the high priestly prayer. It commences in chapter 13 with a man looking into a basin. And it concludes with the same man looking into heaven. Chapter 13, he's looking at the feet of his disciples. And in chapter 17, he's looking into the face of his Father. Praying, that you and I might be preserved from the evil one. The supplicator. Is he not our shelter? Yes, he is. He is our substitute. He is our sacrifice. He is our supplicator. But blessed be his name. He is our sovereign. Great David, greater son. And oh, we revel in those words when he speaks from the revelation. His final message, his final appeal. One would think because of sin and the rejection of the Lord Jesus that the final message would be one of denunciation. But his final message is one of salvation. We would expect one of deprecation, but his final message is that of invitation. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Beloved saints of God, he is our sovereign. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. One day you and I will share in the glory of that kingdom. And we revel in those words spoken in the 48th Psalm. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. He says, walk about Zion. Mark the bulwarks. Tell the towers. And consider the palaces. In view of the fact that you and I belong to the king. My mind goes immediately back to Spanish Wells. And Brother Samuel Guy Pinder came to Christ. On her bended knees that morning, he said as he rose, I am now the son of a king. We ought to walk about Zion that dignity. We should walk the streets of Nassau, Worcester, Massachusetts, with the dignity that we belong to the king. I lunched with Brother Bill Hind in Michigan not too long ago, month of November. And everywhere Bill goes, he always has his suit on and his collar and his tie. I said, do you go to bed this way, Brother Bill? No, he said. But Brother Stuart Turpin says, he goes to a picnic that way. Well, he says, Brother Neil, I'm an ambassador for Christ. The child of a king. Walk about Zion, let's walk in dignity. Mark the bulwarks. Let's tell men and women of the Rock of Ages. Mark the bulwarks. Let us tell the towers. Liberty. Security. Tell the towers. Again, dignity. And consider the palaces. The luxury that is ours in Christ. Walk about Zion liberty. Mark the bulwark security. Tell the tower of dignity. And consider the palace luxury. When I hear about the snow up in New England, another snowstorm today, I thank God for the palaces and for being in the Bahamas or you saints looking into the Word of God. Consider the palaces. Oh, the luxury of being with God's people. And time is gone. We won't sing no more. But shall we pray? Gracious Father, again we thank thee. We can raise our Ebenezer and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. We thank thee again. We've experienced this in our lives. All of us. Thou art Jehovah Jireh. thou art the great provider. We thank thee, O Father, for thy great supply in Christ. And we thank thee, O Father, he is also the sustainer. For as we also read, that he that believes in him and receives him will never hunger and will never thirst. Kindly remember again, Mother Ben, tonight, we ask, Lord, that you'll give him a good night's rest and go beyond our expectation and do a great work in his life, we pray. We give you thanks for this time of fellowship. In the name of the Lord.